Welcome to the New Day Community Church Sermon Podcast. We hope you are encouraged by this message from the Nichols Road campus. For more info, look us up at newdaycommunity.org.
Yeah, I'm really excited about what Kathy just announced, but that's next week. Last year we did a sermon series called Got Questions, right? Where we collected questions you had about the Bible, theology, cultural issues, whatever it was. And we spent, I think, 3 weeks last year answering those questions, looking at what Scripture had to say and responding to them. And so I'm really excited to do that again this year. We've got a different set of questions, and 75 is a lot. We won't get to every single one, but we will cover a lot. I'm really excited about that. So if you're a guest with us today, that's what's coming up next week. Today is Easter Sunday. Raise your hand if you just realized it. Just kidding. You don't have to. And so today we're wrapping up the Road to Resurrection series, and I'm going to jump right in and leave it to Marilee to sum it all up at the end, okay? Are you ready for that?
Oh, yeah.
She's so ready. I know she is. I just asked her to be nice. Okay, so guys, if you're here for Good Friday service, we spent some time thinking about this, but on a Friday afternoon, Jesus hung on a cross, you know, and as evening approached, he breathed his last breath. And then in a bit of a rush, because the Sabbath day was approaching, a man named Joseph of Arimathea came and took his body and put it in a tomb. And then, you know, he wrapped it in some linen, but he put it in the tomb. It was kind of a rush because when evening arrived, when the sun went down, the Sabbath day began, and they couldn't do such things according to their religious practices. Some of the religious leaders of Jesus' day got a Roman guard to guard the tomb, and then all fell quiet from Friday night to Sunday morning, the Sabbath day of rest. During that time, Jesus was in the tomb. And I want to pick up Luke chapter 24, picks up right there, and read you an extended passage about the resurrection here this morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Quoting what Jesus had told them earlier. Then they remembered. Jesus said these words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what happened here? A little bit of Bill paraphrasing there. And so, if you've been a Christian for a while, or you go to church every Easter, or whatever your situation, you might know that account, that story, pretty well. But I wanted us to actually try to imagine what it would have been like to be there as it all went down. Okay, so imagine you're going with these women. The Sabbath day has ended. You've prepared some perfumes to anoint the body of Jesus, your beloved rabbi. So you're going to the tomb. What are you anticipating? You're going to a mutilated, lifeless body of a man that you love so much. And you had high hopes for what he was going to do in the world, and it was cut short. You're devastated. This is going to be a gut-wrenching day. I'd probably pass out when I saw him. But I'm squeamish. You might not be. So you go anticipating the nature of it. You probably have no more tears left in your tired eyes because you've been crying all weekend. But you know you're going to drop so many more tears on the ground before the day's done anyway. And you're taken totally by surprise that the tomb is empty. What's going on here? I don't understand it. There's an empty tomb. Where did he go? And then next thing you know, you're falling on your face in terror because there's two bright men telling you things. You know, what is this? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? I don't know. I can barely look at you. But they say, he's not here, he's risen. How long would it have taken to get their wits about them? Can you imagine? They start turning to each other and going, "What? Hey, he's risen. Well, yeah, he did say that. What? And then eventually they're like, we got to go tell the others. We got to go tell everybody what we just witnessed. They're going to want to know too. And then they get back and they relay the story and everybody else is just as flabbergasted. What? The tomb was, you saw what? And Peter bursts out the door and into a dead sprint. He goes to see it too. What happened? What does it mean? Is this for real? And that's the beginning of the road of resurrection, you guys. It continues in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Luke continues writing. He's the author of Acts, just like the Gospel of Luke that I read to you a minute ago. It says, Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And so after he rose and that first shocking events of the morning happened, there's 40 days where he appears to people. Some examples are he appears to the women on resurrection morning first. He joins two disciples who are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then once they don't realize it's Jesus, they get where they're going, he breaks the bread and takes the cup and they go, oh my gosh, it's you, and he disappears. And they go, we got to go tell the others 7 miles back. And then they tell everyone else what they saw. And while they're talking about it, Jesus appears among them all. Another time he shows up while 7 of the disciples are out fishing. And he eats fish with them. The point is, Jesus is alive in body. He eats, he drinks, he touches them. He offers them his nail-scarred hands and his spear-pierced side, and he says, touch and see. I'm alive. This is real. Over the course of these 40 days, Jesus does a lot of things, but 3 of them are that he teaches them how these events were prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament. On the road to Emmaus, it says their hearts burned within them as he opened the scriptures and taught them what it meant and what it said about him. And then they realized why it went down the way that it did. He equips them with confidence and knowledge that they will need in the days to come after his ascension. And then he commissions them. He says, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. You've been equipped with all you need. I've taught you what you need to know. The Holy Spirit will continue to teach and guide you. You've walked and lived with me for 3 years, you guys. Go share what you've been given. Go make disciples of all nations. You've become my disciples. Now go make disciples of all nations. And then he ascends and he takes his seat at the right hand of the Father. What you believe about these 43 days in human history is crucial. So crucial, I'll say it again. What you believe about these 43 days on the calendar in real human history is crucial. It's the root of all we believe as Christians. And so it also makes it a key point of conflict. It's the point of attack from the enemy of your soul. He wants to sow seeds of doubt and disbelief about these 43 days in particular. And this was an issue from the very beginning. The Bible records it, how some of the disciples doubted while they're seeing Jesus or hearing that their friends had just seen him. And it's an issue today too. But lucky for us, we come after the point in history where 1 Corinthians chapter 15 was written. And so I want to kind of just run you through it in summary. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's like 58 or 60 verses. But I am going to summarize it for you. Because the church in Corinth was doubting the reality of the resurrection. And so this is why this part was written for them. What Paul writes is, guys, the resurrection is of first importance. This is crucial, to put it in my words again. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to many believers. So Paul lists them. Peter, and James, and these, and those, and over 500 all at once. There are eyewitnesses to confirm it's true. I wrote a little bit about this in the blog. I won't get into all of it, but check out the pastor's blog this week. These verses 3 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 15 is the first Christian creed. It originated within just a couple of years of Jesus' resurrection. And Paul relays it to them. This is of first importance. This is the core truth of what we believe. Why? Because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is useless. We are still in our sins. Those now dead are lost. And if only for this life, Paul writes, we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. It's a given. If it's not true, what are we doing here? But the good news is Jesus did rise. There are eyewitnesses. It really happened. The tomb was empty. No one ever produced the body because he's not there. He rose. And Paul calls him the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, a first fruits offering, if you go back to the Old Testament, is the first of the harvest. You bring it to the Lord as an act of worship and as an offering, trusting that there's more to come, that he's going to abundantly provide many more crops from the field. So what's Jesus as a first fruits offering of the resurrection? He's the first to be resurrected, but there are many more to come. You and I, if we believe, there's a great harvest of resurrected men and women to come in the last day. Paul also compares Adam and Jesus, saying, in Adam, all mankind dies through the first sin, but through Jesus, all will be made alive again. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And then he talks about the end of the age. He says that Jesus will conquer all, and he will hand over to the Father a kingdom. This is the culmination of all of history that is yet to come, you guys. And Paul writes that the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Jesus has conquered death by rising from the grave. He's a first fruits deposit, but one day he will conquer death completely. All who believe will rise again to eternal life. It's cool. It's written this way. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, but is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And then after this, it says, then the saying that is written will come true. Some of the best sayings in the whole Bible. We sang some of them this morning. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Easy for me to say. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Can you imagine saying that someday? When you're alive from the dead? Eternally alive? It'll be a joke. Where, O death, where's your victory? Jesus has overcome it. Death, your sting is gone. It's been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. Okay, so what does this do for those of us who believe in him? What does it do for us now? We have salvation from sins. Our sins are forgiven in Jesus. We have hope that goes beyond the worst grief we experience. We have joy beyond disease and death and suffering. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's deeper, it's truer, and it will last forever. Paul writes at the end, therefore, here's the therefore. Therefore, we stand firm. We let nothing move us. We always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Those are the fruits of a life following Jesus that believes in the resurrection. It empowers you and enables you by the Holy Spirit to stand firm when the wind and the waves of life are blowing and crashing all around you, when grief is before you, when you suffer, no matter what the circumstances, you stand firm because Jesus rose from the dead. Nothing can move you if that's where you're planted. and you give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because how else could I praise Him? He's done so much for me. If I've received eternal life, a deposit of the Holy Spirit now, of the promised life to come, what else would I do but give Him my whole life, give myself fully to the work of the Lord? That is so good. Okay, I have a question for you. Do you really believe in the resurrection? So I ask it, and I believe you when you say yes. I don't doubt you. But it's not a question of intellectual assent. Not the way I'm trying to ask it today. I'm not asking you what your personal doctrinal statement is. I believe, you know, in one God, the Father Almighty. It's not your Nicene Creed, your Kalamazooan Creed. What I'm asking is, do your day-to-day actions reflect belief in the resurrection? Or do your thoughts and fears betray a lack of abiding trust? It's always awkward drinking while you're all staring at me. So what I want to do is tell you a little story and make a confession of my lack of faith. All right? Occasionally, these square-shaped light fixtures, the bulbs burn out. And out in the garage is a very tall stepladder. And so occasionally, I climb that stepladder. I can't find anyone else to do it. And I replace the light bulbs. Side note, make sure the light switch is off, because when you plug in that halogen bulb, it gets very hot. And turn off the lights for a while so they cool down before you go put your hand on that thing, just in case any of you fill in for me. That's a side note. Just file that away. So volunteers can sign up over on the bulletin board. I'm just kidding. So I climb the ladder sometimes. But the thing about it is I'm afraid of heights. And so when I'm on the ladder, I'm very nervous. And it's just high enough that, you know, when you climb a stepladder and you get like a couple steps left, your feet are on one, but you can lean against this one on your legs. That's comforting. Our ladder is not quite that tall. I don't have that, like, comforting anchor. Maybe it is that tall if I stay down and reach further, and then I'm stretching, and that doesn't feel good. And so I'm this terrified mess on top of the ladder. And it's silly, and we're laughing about it. It is funny, but it's also not, because it's a sign of my unbelief. And I'm faced with my lack of faith in the resurrection. It's kind of embarrassing. If my faith were more substantial, more concrete, if it broke through to the present, it would make a difference on top of the ladder, don't you think? If I unshakably knew that falling from that stupid ladder to my death on this floor and being found by Katie when she came to clean the church or something would usher me into eternal life, I wouldn't fear it the way that I do. It would make a real difference in my life. Shouldn't crack jokes when I'm trying to communicate serious things. Right? If I knew falling off that ladder and breaking my neck meant paradise, like Jesus said the thief next to Him on the cross, today you'll be with Me in paradise. If I knew that's what awaited me, I might have to keep myself from jumping off of it, right? It would totally change the way I approach that situation. Faith would swallow up my fear and victory atop the aluminum ladder. Death would lose its sting. So let's ask you again. Where do your fears reveal a need to bolster your faith? Here's some follow-up questions, a whole slew of them. Do you hide behind shyness because you fear ridicule and rejection? Do you worry and worry and worry about making ends meet? Do you feel compelled to be in control to avoid uncertainty? Getting quiet in here. Do you shrink back from daring greatly because you're afraid to fail? On the flip side, are you unable to say you're sorry because it admits failure? So you project utter confidence, but you feel like an imposter inside. If any of those is the case, you need a greater belief in the resurrection. Just like me on top of the ladder. All of our fears are rooted in death. They all point there. Death looms large. It's the ultimate enemy. I just read that from the Bible, or I read it to you from 1 Corinthians 15. One of my favorite sports commentators, who isn't always church appropriate, but on this quote he is. He likes to say, Father Time is undefeated. It's true of athletes. By the time they reach my age, unless they're Tom Brady, they have retired. They're too old to play professional sports. And Tom Brady retired eventually too. Father Time's undefeated. Every little pain and ache, soreness, those moments when you realize I can't do what I used to be able to do, they remind us that death is coming. Death speaks into every situation and scenario, and it says, no one escapes me. And then the devil, he is so bad. He piggybacks on this. He says, whispers things in your ear like, you can gain a measure of control over this foe. I'll help you. Worry will keep you vigilant so death doesn't sneak up on you. You should worry more. Fear is your only protection against this. Death comes for everyone, but fear, it'll protect you. Control is the key. Oh, control. Get everything under control and you'll be okay. What a liar he is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. One of the things that means is that Jesus is the way through death to victory. Jesus is the truth that death has been defeated. Jesus is the life that burst forth from an empty tomb. Amen. Jesus is the life that burst forth from an empty tomb. And it's your way through death to victory. He makes it available to you. Eternally in the last day resurrection, yes. But also here and now. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It can bring life to the top of a ladder. It can transform your social interactions. It can make you courageous in the face of fear. It can fill you with trust as you pay your bills. It can free you to humble yourself, to give up control, admit when you're wrong, say you're sorry. In Jesus, your death is swallowed up in victory. Remember the empty tomb, you guys. It's real. Believe and bolster your faith. Make it real in your life today. And in those moments where you waver, like me on top of a ladder, you can pray a prayer that a man who came to Jesus to ask him to heal his son prayed. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Marilee?
Thank you. That was so good. I never thought about that before with the way that it affects our day-to-day worries, the resurrection. So good. Good morning, everyone. My turn. All right. In our Road to Resurrection series, we covered four roads that Jesus traveled. Jesus walked the road of anticipation from Galilee to Jericho. Jesus walked the road of celebration from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jesus walked the road of crucifixion from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. And Jesus walked the road of resurrection from his tomb to his ascension. And what I want to bring before you this morning is this. We now walk all of those same roads. And so as we bring our series to completion today, what I want to spend my time on is how Jesus walked each road and how that provides for us an example of how we can walk out those roads in our lives as well. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the road of anticipation. It was a road crowded with people flocking to Jerusalem, full of anticipation. But what was brought out was that there were actually two parallel roads. Jesus was anticipating his death that he knew was coming there. But the others were anticipating something entirely different. They were anticipating that Jesus would overthrow the Romans, kick out the Romans. And so two different things were being anticipated. One was a kingdom of God thing, and one was a kingdom of the earth thing. And now they had genuine trouble. There were real problems that they were dealing with, but Jesus provided a spiritual solution to an eternal problem instead of a political solution to an immediate problem. So what we can apply as we walk our roads of anticipation in our lives, ask yourself, what am I anticipating? Have an openness that he might be doing something different than what we initially expect. Don't cling too tightly to what we think he might be doing or what he is doing. Even in the U.S., even in our, let's apply it to our political, that's what it was referring to there. So even in who is elected or our laws in our day, look at what Christ is doing and as best we can get in alignment with that. We sang this morning, forever God is faithful. And the times that I have found myself, I might be singing that, but I don't believe it, is if I reflect on that, it's because I anticipated something other than what Jesus was doing. And so that's a real clue there. If you're like, well, in this area of my life, actually, he wasn't faithful. Well, I would challenge you, likely you were anticipating, expecting something that wasn't what he was doing in the kingdom of heaven. And he can reveal that to you, and you can have healing in that place so that you can fully and completely proclaim he is faithful, forever he is faithful, because that is true. On the road of anticipation, we saw Jesus serve the least and the lost. You remember this sermon Bill brought it? And actually, these sermons have been phenomenal. If you missed any of them, please go back and watch them. They're on YouTube. You can access them through our website. If you missed anyone, please go back and listen. But Jesus was serving the least and the lost on his way to Jericho. We saw him reach out and minister to Zacchaeus, who was a societal outcast, remember, and meet him and bring him into the family and restore him. It was beautiful. We saw Jesus minister to a blind beggar and learned that it was actually the blind beggar who rightly saw Jesus for who he was. And it was the religious leaders who could see with their physical eyes, and they missed completely who Jesus was. And so I ask you this morning, who is the least that he's calling you to serve? Last week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the road of celebration. It was surrounded by a big crowd, bursting with celebration, shouting, Hosanna. And remember, Jesus came on a donkey to bring peace. And the people, they waved their palm branches, laid down palm branches, and they laid down their cloaks. And what that was a costly expression of support for the king. They didn't have, you know, a closet of coats that you and I may have. Likely they had one cloak, maybe two. But they did that costly expression to honor the humble king. So I ask you to consider this morning, how can I give something costly to support what Jesus is doing? See, this is the way we can apply these roads to our life and live them out faithfully today. So often, you know, we read these stories each year at this time, and they're beautiful, but we really want to go, okay, Jesus, impress on my heart. Let this change me. Let the love, the sacrifice, the profound thing that you did, let it deeply impact me today. Let it not be this distant, you know, page story that I read on the pages. But how can the love of what you did change me? How can it transform my mind? Change me so much that I live differently. Change me so much that I treat others differently and spread that love to them. So that's what we're doing this morning here. Then Jesus spent a week in Jerusalem, culminating with a private celebration of the Passover meal with his disciples. But one significant thing that Jesus does that week is that he purifies the temple. Remember, he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." And as Kathy preached this sermon to us, she pointed out that he had the appropriate authority to do so because that was his Father's house. So what, ask yourself, what do I have authority to purify? Well, it's our own temple. And did you know that repentance is turning over the tables in your life, in your heart? When you repent, you're turning over those tables. You're cleansing the temple so that you can worship God from a pure, holy place, a sacred place. So to really apply this, hey, they were not acting justly, right? The money changers, it was a den of robbers. So if you're not in any way in your life, if you're not acting justly, then you're like those money changers, making the temple inside of you. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells inside the believer. And so you can turn over those tables and begin to act justly. If you're not acting righteously, maybe you're being like the religious leaders. They used the business of church to achieve importance, influence, and even profit from religion. But true worship is not self-centered. True worship is God-centered. So we can turn over the tables in our hearts if there's any way that, you know, that we're being self-centered. In the Good Friday service, we talked about the road of crucifixion, and Jesus walked that road from the garden to Golgotha, began with his agonizing prayer in the garden through his arrest and trial and torture, death on the cross, where he proclaimed it is finished, and he died. But how can we apply the road of crucifixion in our lives? Well, first I would say, acknowledge that Jesus did that for you. He went through all of that for you personally, individually. He loves you. Do you know he loves you? He loves you. It can be hard to believe that if you weren't loved well growing up. That is hard for some people if they haven't experienced what that's like in the natural and in our, you know, growing up lives. But he loves you. If you had someone raise you who treated you horribly and did not love you, God is not like that. His love is trustworthy, it's faithful, it's true, it's good. And you can experience that. And he wants you to. He died for you so you could be in close relationship and be in his family, and he can be your loving father, and you can receive that from him. So let his sacrifice impact you personally. And take up your cross. That's how we walk out the road of crucifixion. We take up our cross. Do things you don't want to do for the benefit of others. That's what Jesus did, right? Philippians 2, it talks about how Jesus emptied himself and he obeyed by going to the cross. So empty yourself of any self-centeredness like Jesus did. And now he went to the point of actual physical death. But he calls us to take up our cross daily, lay down our lives for others. The taking up our cross also looks like obeying his commandments, because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. So it's valuing his commands, learning to love his commands, and living in those ways. It also looks like praying the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Where we live lives praying that prayer every day. That's the posture of our heart. Ask yourself, how will I take up my cross? And this morning we've walked the road of resurrection with Jesus, and it leads from the empty tomb to his ascension. And I'm just going to highlight a couple of things that we can apply to our lives, and Bill has already shared some of those already. But I'm really impacted by the women who go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. Let's read in Mark 16. We'll start with verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And I think I was kind of following your train of thought as well, of like, what would that have been like? Like, how devastating for them. Yet they come before the sun has even risen. Prepare, like, even though this devastating thing has happened, not according to their plan at all, this shocked everyone, and yet they're so faithful that they came with the spices to do that. And so I think maintaining devotion to Jesus, even when things don't go as we thought they would, is how we walk out the road of resurrection. When we maintain devotion, even when something devastating in our lives happen. This was completely devastating. And I'm sure if I had a conversation with each one of you, you'd be able to tell me of devastating things that you've experienced in your life. And I would cry with you. But when we walk this road, we remain faithful. Because the story's not over. And we have the benefit of knowing the end. But in those times, God is with you, and we can remain faithful and true to him. Let's continue on in verse 3. So the women are going there, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. So applying the road to resurrection in our lives looks like going and telling the good news. Just like these women, go and tell. He is risen. So as we walk that road faithfully in our lives, we're going to go and we're going to tell the good news. Continuing on down in verse 10. So the women went, Mary Magdalene told those who had been with Jesus as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that Jesus was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. And what stuck out to me is going and telling, going and sharing the good news. You know what? Sometimes people are not going to believe. That's just the way, I mean, it's right here. His own disciples didn't believe. And so that's just going to be part of it sometimes. Don't let that fear hold you back. The power of the resurrection is too strong to let a fear dominate it. That's silly. As Bill pointed out a few moments ago. So a couple more ways that we can apply the road to resurrection in our life. Believe it for yourself. Become a new creation in Christ. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry with his disciples, there was a conversation one day, and Jesus asked his followers, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded to Jesus, and they're like, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And I bet every one of you in here could tell me who your grandma says he is. Your friend, your brother, your sister, your mom or dad. Well, they say Jesus is the way, but I... But you know it comes down to, what do you say? Who do you say that he is? That's the crux of it. That's what it all comes down to at the end. We each stand before the Lord alone. You're not going to be able, "Well, my mom says you're... you know, the Christ." No. Who do you say? So walk the road of resurrection by believing for yourself, becoming that new creation in Christ for yourself today. As disciples of Christ, we've been commissioned by Jesus and equipped through the Holy Spirit to continue his mission to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So as we walk the road to resurrection, it's going to look like continuing that mission. Amen? And also, we look forward to Jesus' return. As we walk this road of resurrection, his road led him back to the right hand of the Father. And guess what? We look forward to the day when Jesus will return and we will be seated with him in the world to come. Amen. Kathy, would you come and close for us?
Yeah, that was so good. Yeah, that was so good. So I, some of you know me pretty well. Today, 28 years ago, my little girl was born. Her name was Rebecca. 2 short years later, she died. Today's her birthday, which, I mean, doesn't affect her at all. And I know that for me, my hope in the beginning was that I would see her again. My hope was in a person, but it was the wrong one. And God has worked really hard in me, because I might be a little hard-hearted sometimes, to teach me that my hope needs to be in him. Do you know that the world is lost? Anybody see what's going on out in the world? And they are without hope. They put their hope in money, in politics, in their own houses and cars and their own families, and they're left disappointed. Do you know what doesn't disappoint? God. God does not disappoint. And I know some of you out there are going to say, "Well, Kathy, how can you say that when your daughter died?" Everyone will die. Every one of us will die. But Jesus promised that we would have life eternal if we put our hope in him. That's where we need to put our hope. And our hope is in a God who loves us, a God who's faithful when I'm not faithful, a God who's compassionate when I don't have anything left to give. He loved me first, and that's why I love others. And so just today, every day, but we need to share that hope. And if you don't have that hope, I'm here to tell you, you can have it today. You can have that hope today. We want to help you find that hope. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price so that you could have hope. So would you stand with me? I ask you to close your eyes just so that you could focus on the Lord and not be distracted. And I just want to just take a moment and just ask yourself, where is your hope? Is your hope solidly in Jesus and what he can do for you, or what he's already done for you? And there's a difference. He's not a genie granting wishes. He's the Savior who paid a price. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for willingly giving up your Son to die on a cross so that I might be free. Thank you for what it cost you, Jesus, so that we might live with you forever. I ask right now that you would help our unbelief, that we could solidly place our hope in you. Yes, Father, we just thank you, and today we celebrate you. Yeah. And we say all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.